Qualifications of a Biblical Counselor. So before we start, let's just bow with me and pray. Heavenly Father, it's just so good to be together with your word. And we know, Lord, that it is inspired by you. It is truth, and it is what we and this world needs. There's so many different ideas and different perceptions of what's right and wrong, and we know that there's really only one truth and one reality, and that's your word. So, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to have soft, open hearts tonight, to just grow a little bit, to sanctify us, to be more like you, so that we can just help others, that as a body of believers, that we could extend the love of Christ, show the love of Christ, and witness the love of Christ to others. And we know that's such an effective way to reach out, is to not only just be a witness in what we say, but to truly take an interest, to love other people, as we're commanded to do, to love others, and to show where truth, where hope, where answers to the hard things in life, the problems, the questions in life are. Jesus, we just so thank you for your gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus, dying on the cross and shedding your blood and giving us this life in you. And we just praise you and we worship you and we love you. And we thank you for this gift of salvation. We pray for those that don't know you. We pray that that they could answer your call. So, Lord, again, we just pray that you'd bless our gathering tonight. We thank you for this church. We pray for each one. We thank you for those other churches that truly seek to know you, to follow your word and your will. And we just pray all things now in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Before I really get rolling here, let's just go ahead. I'm kind of tied down here, aren't I? Brett, do you have that? Yeah. Let's see, I forget your daughter's name. What's your name again?
Noelle.
Noelle, yeah. Would you grab that? And what you can do is match the corners on the, and it'll prove that they're the same table. Just kind of amazing. So, who would ever guessed that the same size? Is that kind of surprising, Noel? It is, isn't it? So, as the finishing passing it around, how can we apply that to biblical counseling or to our talk tonight?
That not all biblical counseling, or not all counseling is the same.
Yeah, that's true. And also, a lot of times what we think isn't really right. Our emotions and our sin clutters our thinking, doesn't it? But we know the Bible is true, and that's why we go to the Word, and the Word is what changes us.
Isn't that amazing?
It is amazing, and it's amazing, isn't it? When the Word, when we explain the Word, I'll tell you what I'm thinking. I have the opportunity to go to the Eureka, the Woodford County Jail. Sunday mornings and meet with the men there. We have a little Bible study. And it is just amazing. We had one just really recently that, you know, he came kind of antagonistic. And he had his own philosophy, his own perceptions, okay? And just this yesterday, I guess, the guy was just quiet, which is a little unusual. Usually he's kind of given his own little thoughts, which don't really jive with the Word or our talk. He just didn't say a word all session, and so I said, Mitchell, when we're leaving, what are you thinking? Because I know you're thinking. This guy's a thinker. He says, yeah. So I'm starting to think that what you're talking about, the Word, is really right, and all my philosophy and science that I thought was right isn't. Praise God. See, he had his own perception and trying to fit his thinking into the world, but the Word, God has opened his eyes to the truth, the reality. And it was just really exciting to see that. So that's, and how it ties in tonight. Maybe it's not as much to our talk, but, you know, I had that illustration, so I had to share it. But that's why the word is what changes. I got a friend, a neighbor, that's going through so many struggles. I'm trying to get him to get some biblical counseling, not just all the stuff that the doctors are giving him. And so, because I believe if they just open, if they believe the word, it will change them. So let's get started here. The topic tonight is the qualifications, as I said, of a biblical counselor. And so what do you think the qualifications of a biblical counselor are? Any thoughts? Well, it's to go through this class, right? You go through this class and you are qualified. You know, I'm kidding. You got to be so old. And you got to be, what, 48 years old, 50, whatever, 30? No. What is the qualifications? What do you think?
A believer.
That's right. A believer. Believer in the Word. And I'm thinking, too, and those are right, is to love God with all, the first great commandment is love God with all your mind, all your heart, and all your soul. And what's the second commandment then? Yeah, love your neighbor. To love our counselee, to love them. And so it is, to be a believer, to know the Word of God, but to love Him. And we're going to get into that a little bit more. But I just think that's the qualification. So if we're a believer, we ought to be qualified, right? I'm not saying a young believer, but once we've been established in the Word, and as you guys know from previous times, I'm not a computer expert. Where'd my mouse go? New software is available from Apple. That doesn't really help us tonight, does it? Yeah, I can try this thing, I guess. Oh, it is? Oh. Well, it's up here, but it's not down here. Let's try the clicker. Escape, let's try that. Yeah, it worked. Okay, now let's try clicking. Okay, so some of the questions that the counselee will be asking us, even before we meet with them, or right, even not only before we meet, but as we meet the first time or the second, is, will you love me? Do you really care about me? Of course, can I trust you? Do you care? Will you betray me? And will you listen to me? So as we think about our counselee, we realize that there has to be a true trust. And I think that comes out is, do you love me? The second great commandment. Do you really love me enough to tell me the truth? That's a hard thing, isn't it? It's so much easier to, that's kind of a sensitive subject. I don't know if I really want to tell them this because it might hurt their feelings. But we know the true answer is if we really love this person. This is hard, isn't it? If we really love them, we're going to tell them what they need to hear. And I struggle with that. It's so easy, you know, just take the other way. And maybe they'll catch it by osmosis, what I'm trying to say. Mm-hmm. we all know Pastor Kent, and he's done a long time, and not too long ago we had the opportunity to sit in with him on a counselee, and he pulled out. He gave both barrels, as the saying goes. And he really did, but he knew that this person needed a wake-up call. He was getting a wake-up call, but he still wasn't getting it, what God was trying to tell him. And praise God, so far he's been responding. And Kent did say, I think one other time did I speak that hardly. Harshly or strongly, I guess. Strong to a person. So you know, will you tell the truth? That is what our counselees are really wanting. Is you're going to love me enough to tell me the truth. And that's the way it is for our kids, isn't it? Do we really love them to tell them? No, you can't, tell them. Or is it easier just to say, yeah, go ahead and go with your movies, or go with your friends to that movie? Or are you going to say, no, I love you enough that I'm explaining to you it's not healthy, it's not good for you? So it's the same situation, isn't it? Burdens. As Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what does that word bear? What might that mean? What do you think of when we read that word bear?
Hold.
Will you help? Help. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Share.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Carrying something, right? It's kind of what you're saying. Carrying with endurance is maybe a definition. It's carrying something with endurance. How about burdens? How would you define or think about the word burdens?
Problems.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Heavy load, difficulties, exactly. Oh, yeah. Yep. Problems that people are having dealing with life. And so we want to help carry one another's problems and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is that law of Christ? We've already talked about it. It's the love. To love them, to help them carry this load. Incidentally, just a couple verses. If you read in Galatians 6, this is why just a study of the Scripture just opens our minds and our hearts. It says a little bit, just a few verses later, every man shall bear his own burden. Is that a contradiction? It's not. Because the burden here is heavy load, something that they need help carrying temporarily. But when it talks about every person shall bear their own burden, it is talking about the responsibilities. Exactly. Yeah. Whoops, let's see. So the goal of counseling is to be more Christ-like. Isn't that the goal for all of us? For as we are, what's the word? Once we are saved, once we are justified, what is the work that the Holy Spirit will do in our life?
Sanctification.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and what is sanctification? Is to become what? More like Christ. Amen. Yeah. And so that's really what we're trying to get our counselees to do, isn't it? To be more like Christ. Be more Christ-like. And that's scriptural. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And then and I always do the things that are pleasing to him, as Christ spoke. So a biblical man is a learner taught by Christ to be like Christ. And Jesus said this. Jesus spoke the words of his Father, didn't he? Mm-hmm. I always do the things that are pleasing. Jesus said this to him. Christ did the works of his Father. Christ strove to please his Father. That's what Christ did while he was on this earth. So if we are to be more Christ-like, that should be our goal, isn't it? To be more, to speak the words of our Father. To do the works of our Father and to try to please our Father. We make it our aim to please him. This is a couple interesting verses and how they tie together. Galatians 1:6-1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. A couple words we want to pull out here. In the next verse, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Interesting enough, the restore and fully trained is the same word, same Greek word. And the point of that is that we all need to be restored spiritually. And how has that happened? How does it happen? By being fully trained in the Word. Mm-hmm. And it works together, doesn't it? And the neat thing about this, whether we're at times when we're broken and weak and lame, how do we become restored? It's by the Word of God, isn't it? By someone coming around us and putting their arms around us and explaining how the Word can help you and change you. Fully trained. That's how we are sanctified, is by being in the Word, having a prayer life. And so another meaning is continuous. You look up these words, continuous, repeated. So it's a constant, which makes sense, doesn't it? We are being sanctified until when? Until we get to 75, right? Exactly. We are being fully trained. We are being constantly trained in the Word. We're being sanctified, yeah.
We're sanctified until the very, very last minute.
Yeah, yeah. Isn't that exciting? Mm-hmm. God, it's like the little kid song. He's still working on me. to make me what I ought to be. It's just the way it is for us. Another verse, for the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves are eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The reason that slide is here is, to me, it's an encouragement. Is the title is Me Like Christ? Like, really? No, I'm a sinner. But we are eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. That is when we are, as we were just speaking, when this life is over. And we become glorified. That is the, we're waiting for glorification. So it's not the righteousness that Christ imputes in us right now. It's the glorification when we will be fully glorified. The point of this is to say, oh, I'm just not there yet, to help others, to be a biblical counselor. Well, you know what? That's not going to end. We are not going to be fully glorified until this life is over. That's the point of that slide. So it would be the flesh saying, well, I'm just not there yet. Well, if we're not, let's get there by seeking out to God and reading His Word and having a more vibrant relationship with Him. But the point is to say, well, I'm just not righteous. Well, none of us are or will be until we are glorified, fully glorified in after this life. Praise God. There's some verses here. I don't want to spend too much time on them, but the point of these slides is that, and I'm just going to go through Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image, this is the point, to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. James 1:4 says, let steadfastness have its full effect. So we're steadfast, let it have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So this is what the Holy Spirit and the Word is doing. It's sanctifying us. It's making us more like His Son, what we want our counselees to be. And in Ephesians chapter 4 says the same thing. And teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. So the point is, we are saved, and this is our position in Christ by faith. But once we are saved, the outpouring of that, to become more Christ-like, is a witness, an example, and a love for others in service, in worship, in fearing God, in holiness, and in ministry. So our position in Christ starts from who we are. We're sanctified. We're justified by Him. And outflows from that the love and the help. It reminds me of the help for others. I want to take a minute and try to really make sure we get this. As a body of believers, this is what we are really called to do, isn't it? Is to be not just consumers. Pastor Daniel talked about that a few weeks ago. Remember that? And it really struck with me how true that is. Do we come to church, for example, as a consumer? Like, okay, I want to be blessed, and we want to be blessed, but I want to have my emotions lifted up here by the singing, or do I want to, is it just for me? Or are we consumers? And I think his point was, is it like you go to Target, you know, I just want to get the best and then go back to my own little home, my home and my own life and just kind of keep on. But boy, I had a good Sunday because I was really, you know, excited. Or is this really how it should be? That we go to church and we are inspired by the Word and by truth. We are drawn to Him. Our love for Him grows. And from that, we want to help others. We want to serve others. We want to love others. See, I have this mentality where I'm going to go and get what I want and go on the rest of my life. But that's not the body. The body is working together, excited, if you will, you can use that word, for Christ, and wanting others to come to Him. Wanting others that are hurting to have a more vibrant relationship with Him, to put our arms around those that are hurting and to show them how we care and show them how the Word can encourage them. So it's not consumers. We consume, don't we, forgiveness. We consume Christ, but He wants us to flow out from that, a love for others. So if there's any thoughts or questions, just jump right in. I think we already went through the slide, but there's a point I would like to make. Brothers, this is back to Galatians 6:1. If anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual, what do you think of that? What does that mean? What would that mean, you who are spiritual? Does it mean perfect? Mean without fault? Mean you've been... No. It means you who are walking, filled, abiding in the fruit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. It's you who are spiritual. It's not those who are perfect. It's those that have a love for Jesus Christ as Lord. So it's those who are walking and filled and evidencing fruit of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So does that leave us off the hook? And I don't mean that in a negative way. Because it's a joy, isn't it, to help others, to counsel others. But it doesn't. It should only encourage us, like, yeah, I want to. And just think about that. If we hear things about seeker churches, and that's great. But don't you think what the way that's set up is for all of us that have been redeemed to help others and show others where truth is, where the answers are. And then that's the motto of our church, isn't it? Then they will go out and do the same. And that's how the word is spread. Mm-hmm. The guy, sometimes I rush through something and don't make it clear. Just go ahead and ask. Here's some essential qualities of, as we said, you who are spiritual. And it is a revolving way of life. And it starts, where do we start? Humility. How would you describe humility? Any thoughts on humility? How about just a right view of self as compared to God? To understand that it's not anything I did that I am saved or I merit salvation. That it's only because God chose me, chose you, and He has given us the grace and nothing that we have done. What story in the Bible do we think of, or do you think of in the Bible when we think of humility? The contrast. How about the publican? The publican and the Pharisee, wasn't it, that came to pray? And what did the Pharisee say? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. And I do all these things and I fast and do all that. But what did the publican say? Yeah. Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the spirit of humility. Like,
no pride.
What's that, Maria?
No pride.
No pride. Amen. Yeah. What's it say about what does it say in the Bible about the proud and the humble? God resists the proud. And gives grace to the humble. So as we think about the qualifications or how our heart should be to counsel humble. This is a good place to start. Love, or what's another word for love? Charity? Okay, well, I can't get all my notes, so I'm going to... We'll just wing it here. But love for others, we talked about that. Character, and we're going to get into this more. Meekness and compassion. They all kind of tie together. But these are some of the qualifications that come out of a Spirit-filled life, isn't it? The confidence in the Holy Spirit and His power, His presence, and commitment to God's Word. Those are all things that as a counselor, that we need to be committed to the Word of God, to prayer. Humility, the mindset of Christ. This is by Stuart Scott. A focus on God and others, a pursuit of the recognition and exaltation of God, and a desire to glorify and please God in all things and by all things He has given. What's the opposite of humility? Self, well, pride. Yeah. And story that I learned about humility. I learned a lot of things about humility. I'm still learning about humility, but I'll never forget this example. I was in a quartet. I was about 20 years old, singing bass with guys were about, 35, 40 years old. The other three guys were about not quite twice as old as I am. We practiced, and I was pretty excited. And the first performance, we went to a church in Morton. And I'll never forget, we got done. The kind of the leader of the group, very outspoken man, he says, "Wayne," he says, "you didn't sing out." I says, "No, yeah." He says, "Do you know why?" He didn't stop there. He says, "Do you know why?" "Well, you know, I think I was being humble." He says, "Because you were proud." I said, "Wow, I didn't think I seemed very proud. You know, I was not being out and showing and all that." He says, "You were worried about messing up. You were worried about hitting the wrong note, singing the wrong note and making, you know, fool yourself. And that's pride. And it really struck me. He was exactly right. See, I was thinking about me, worrying about how I came across, which is another word for self idolatry. I was idolizing myself, what others thought of me, instead of being humble and saying, "Hey, I don't care. I don't care how I sound. I don't care if I miss a note. I'm here to what? Glorify, worship, lift up, instead of worry about me." So, isn't it amazing how easily our own self can get in the way, our pride, and that just kind of ruins our testimony, doesn't it? Just like it ruined the gift that I was supposed to help give that night through singing. But I thought I was humble. I looked humble, you know. All right. A few more thoughts on when we think of humility. This is and think of what our Lord and Savior did. I should turn that air down. Are you guys hot? Not too bad. Okay. I'm fine. If then you guys know what Jesus did. If then your Lord and Teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. Think about what Jesus did. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed and happy are you if you do them. Washing feet. Our Savior washed the feet. If our Savior washed the feet of others, that is humility. Should we not get down and dirty with someone that's hurting? Boy, you know, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, believe me, right now. I know what the Scripture's saying. But he's saying, you know, Wayne, it's not a lot of fun. I'm thinking of a person just as someone talked about, they could use a little help. But, you know, they're a little out there. They're a little different. It's easier just to kind of, well, let someone else. So the Holy Spirit's talking to me right now. But as a humble servant, think about our Jesus. Think about Jesus washed the feet of others. Just some of the kind of essence of what humility is. We'll just think about some of these words. Self-awareness. How does that tie into humility? Basically, I believe it's admitting that we are spiritually bankrupt. That of ourself, what did Paul say? I am of all chief sinners. That's the understanding, our place. Self-denial surrenders a personal reputation, self-glorification, self-worship, self-pleasures, prideful attitudes. Just some words to help us define and understand how humility plays out in our life. Service serves God and others at the expense of personal desires. So, is that saying that I'd rather stay home tonight and relax, or go out and call up a someone that's hurting and say, hey, can we go out for coffee? But, you know, I worked hard today. I'm tired, right? Suffering, to choose to suffer hardship for the glory of God and for the good of others. Think of Paul, how he suffered for the gospel. And sacrifice, give up self for the kingdom. Give up something that's precious to us. Give up something that we hold dear. The first mention of worship in the Bible, does anybody know where that was, if I understand it right? Pretty sure it was Abraham. When Abraham took his son Isaac up into the Mount, was it Moriah? And the Mount, and said, we're going to go worship. And think about what he was doing. He was sacrificing, giving his promised precious son. And so it just kind of strikes me on sacrifice. I think of worship, giving up something that's dear. Easy to say, isn't it? Sure, I'll give up that. Another result of humility is as we talked about, the pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. It creates opportunity for dialogue. None of us like to be around a hot dog, really, you know, that knows it all. But if we have a humble attitude, people want to listen to us. Just that simple. Produces a Teflon attitude. What does that mean? How would that relate to humility? I think it's when things... Was someone saying something? When things go well... Maria, were you saying something?
No, I was explaining it to you.
Yeah. I think when we're humble and something goes well, maybe a counselee is being effective. But if we're humble, it doesn't stick, doesn't it? It's not us. It's God doing the changing. That's what humility does. Instead of, ourselves, I helped this person out a lot, didn't I? I was with them for 3 months and spent a lot of time. No. God opened their eyes. The Holy Spirit touched them. So it produces a Teflon attitude. Just this slide, we won't take time reading that tonight. Write that down. It is a powerful psalm on how the Word of God changes and transforms how people. And the slide here are instruments of seeing. As a counselor, what are we doing? We're trying to help our counselees to see the truth. To help, sometimes when we are so emotionally distraught and down and clouded with emotion, that it's hard to see what the Bible's saying, isn't it? What God's Word is saying. And it takes time, and it takes slow working through the Scripture to point this out and repeating, going back to it. But help them see what the Word of God is saying. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:24. I think I wanted to... Yeah, somebody read that for me. I think it's a familiar Scripture.
2 Timothy?
Yeah. 2:24 and 26. Go ahead whenever you're ready.
And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil.
So what struck you in that, Brett? Anything?
I like the part that it's where it says God may perhaps grant them repentance. So hear that, it's up to God to save
someone. It's not hard work. Amen. Yeah. God perhaps might grant them repentance. Yeah. And to go along with that, we are still to do our part. As we talked earlier about our love for Christ to flow out of us. And how does it flow out of us? To be not quarrelsome, but kind to people we like. No, it didn't say that. Kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So that's some good instructions for us as counselors, to be patient, even though they're not responding, or counselor or ease are not responding. Be patient. Be repetitive. Go, keep going back to Scripture. So we talked about humility. Now let's talk a few minutes about love. Love as you love yourself. Love as I have loved you. Love worships and serves. Love obeys. Love gives actively. So as we think of love, it's something we give. Instead of loving ourselves, we love the Word. Love others to come to Christ. And something I've learned that I don't always remember. I've been going to, I used to go to, actually with Carrie's dad in Peoria County Jail, and then I started going to Eureka, and I realized it goes a lot better, the time I spend at the jail on Sunday mornings, if on the way, or even throughout the week, but especially on the way, if Lord help me to love these people. Sometimes they're not real lovable, sometimes they're kind of annoying, they kind of get on your nerves. But it's just something God, the Holy Spirit, showed me. If I just pray that I can have a love for him, then it just flows naturally out that I want to help you. I want you to see the Word of God, that you can see that the Word can change your life, that Jesus will change your life. And there's been times where it didn't go so well, and, you know, I forgot to really pray that I have that love for them. And I did it more out of an obligation or a duty or something I do instead of a love for them. See how the difference? See the difference? We truly love them. We'll just have more of a passion.
Do you think sometimes it's because we're the flesh and we forget that we're the instruments for God to speak to that person?
Mm. Yeah.
We think that we're the ones that have to do the work.
Yeah, so we're just doing it as a...
using our voice to talk to them.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's right, Maria. Yeah. And so we think we can convince them by our wit or time or whatever. But when it's a love, I think it's realizing that God needs to change them. Yeah. I think that all ties in real well. Love is the natural outworking of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what we've been talking about. This is one of, you probably all have heard this, the fruit of the Spirit, and how love, let's just read it. Joy is love exhilarated. Peace is love at rest. Long-suffering is love on trial. Makes sense, doesn't it? We can go through a trial, but to be long-suffering or patient through it, we need love, don't we? Kindness is love with interpersonal tenderness and moral excellence. So I guess when I prayed for love on the way to the jail, I'll have more of an interpersonal tenderness, won't I? Goodness is love with active personal care. Faithfulness is love with confident endurance. Meekness is love without personal rights or agendas, and self-control is love with self-restraint. It struck me, faithfulness is love with confident endurance. I know some of you have counseled, and there are times when it just seems to plateau. Things aren't changing. And there's also times then when we talk to Pastor Ken or say, hey, well, I need some help, I need some advice. To proceed or how to proceed. And sometimes we have to, and this happened, we had to kind of change a little bit, tactics a little bit. But we can keep on. I'm going to go again this Monday night and meet with my counselee, even though it's not seeing a lot of fruit. What's the motivation for that faithfulness? Is love. I think we'll cover character and maturity just a little bit. This is kind of just a review. Again, we went through humility, love, and now character. It begins with salvation, recognizing how we're bankrupt, as we talked already. And then keeping a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourselves and others. personal pursuit of holiness, progressive sanctification, growing and changing. What are these verses here? These thoughts are, is for how can we help someone? How can I help someone if I'm a hypocrite, right? How can I really help someone if I'm not living what I'm speaking? So it's just, and I believe it flows out of love. If we truly love it, that Christ, love our Lord and Savior, we want to obey Him. We won't want to sin against Him. But it's also just a practical admonition to make sure we're walking the talk, aren't we? Walking the walk. Growing in theological knowledge and biblical wisdom. Just as a counselor to encourage to spend time in the Word. Spend time, quiet time. Spend time studying. Satan loves to get us so busy that we want to get right, that I should say I, that I want to get right to the work instead of knowing the one that, getting to know the one that does the work. You know what I'm saying? Which is pride. I think I can fix this. I don't need God. Don't need your help. Subtly that, even though I don't consciously say that, but when I'm not really spending time in the Word to mature in the Word, and that helps with our character, it's saying why I don't need that instruction. I can do it on my own. Maturity recognizes the foolishness of human wisdom, and that goes back to that Mitchell I was telling you about at the jail. When I saw this slide, I was thinking about this. I thought of him. And praise God, he's recognizing, I don't know what will happen from here, but he's recognizing the foolishness of human wisdom. And it's interesting, just as a kind of a sidebar, it seems like what's really, we spent some time into sin. This is not really a part of my talk, but what really sin is at the jail lately. And we're seeing a few other, we're seeing the response. Why I'm saying that is there is a feeling in society, in the world, that God's love, right? And He is love. But people want to forget that God is just. And when we sin, there are consequences for the sin, eternal consequences. And they want to just think, and this what's this man, I think, is realizing that there is a terror, God hates sin, and there was a terrible judgment on sin at the cross. And Satan was defeated when Christ died and shed His blood upon the cross because of God's wrath for sin. God's hatred for sin, I should say. And it's just interesting how when they're starting to get how God isn't giving a pass to sin, and He will not give a pass for any of our sin if we're not a believer in Jesus Christ, right? And it's just interesting how it's soaking into this young man how God, there's hate sin, He's just, and yet Jesus Christ paid the price for that sin. It's just kind of neat how the Word works, isn't it? As we think about character, people that really lived out the Word, what are a few examples and that testimony that it brought? What are some examples you can think of in the Bible? Anything come to your mind? Job, did his faithfulness and love make an easier lot for him? No. But think of it. What we learn from Job today. I think of Joseph, man of character. Did it work out good for him? Not really, not for a long time. He's thrown in this jail and almost got out, and you know the story, and with Potiphar's wife and the baker and the butler, but he was faithful, and his character. He believed what he taught, what he was in his heart. Meekness. This is from the vines, an inwrought grace woven in the fabric of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is the tempter of the spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. Meekness. It is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. And then another kind of go along with love and some of the qualities of a biblical counselor of love and of meekness, of character, is compassion, isn't it? Moved by tender concern. As I grow older, I feel like at times I'm a bigger baby. I mean, I'm more emotional. I don't say that proudly, but I think I'm just thankful that when I see someone hurting, when I see whatever, it affects us. And pray that we can have a tender heart. Pray that our heart isn't hardened and callous. And I will admit, Satan, there are other times, and Julie can attest to this, when some people we've ran and tried to help, it's like running into a brick wall. And I've become calloused. In fact, what's the word we use? Cynical, right? Mm-hmm. We can become cynical when they're just not responding. And in fact, they're going the other way. And like, what's the use? And we had to pray that we wouldn't be cynical. Like, what's the use? It's kind of so pray that we have a tender heart, a humble mind. So as we kind of finish out the talk tonight, this slide is the goal of us, of others, is sanctification. And what's the context of our church as a church body is to work together to help others become more sanctified, right? That's what we're trying to do. So we present the truth and we're motivated by love, and the whole motivation is pointing to Christ. Pointing them to the Word, pointing to Christ. And I know I already talked about this, but I'd like to just read a little scripture as we close out. And turn to the Bible, turn to the book of Revelations, if you will. Chapter 2. And the reason I'm sharing this with you tonight is last February, Julie and I and some others from Bethany and went to the Biblical Counseling Conference at Lafayette. And so we were there a whole week of good, solid Bible teaching. And on, was it Thursday or Friday night, kind of the keynote speaker, I think, what was his name? I forget. Charlie Ware, yeah. He is a preacher from, I think, the inner city of Indianapolis. And he started out talking, this is the scripture that he talked about. But he kind of says, all right, you guys, you've been through all the whole week of all this good teaching. And then he kind of like, what good is it? What good is it if, let's read the scripture. Okay, and then we'll get back to it. But it just struck me the way, how what good is all the teaching if we have lost our first love? Let's read together. From Revelations 2, somebody want to read that, about 5 or 6 verses. I'll stop you when we get to, I think we'll read to verse 6. So would somebody read that for me?
To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent.
I think one more verse, Betsy.
This we have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
Thank you. And then he said, if you got ears, listen. Listen to what I'm saying. And what's really interesting in this passage is he's giving two, I'd say, pretty great commendations to the church at Ephesus. What are those two commendations? Can we find them there? Look at verse 2. It says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. These people were passionate about their service, weren't they? They were passionate about their service. They worked, they toiled, they labored. Not only that, and you cannot bear, and keep the rest of verse 2, and how you cannot bear with those that are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So not only are they passionate in their service, in their toil, in their work, in their labor, but they're discerning. They put to test those that call themselves apostles and are not. They're calling out the false teachers, the false prophets. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? That these Ephesians, they were that fired up, that they were that on target. They didn't fizzle out. It says, I know in verse 3, I know you are patiently enduring and bearing up for my name's sake. And you have not grown weary. Man, that's pretty amazing. The commendations that they're getting there. And also, if we went to verse 6, they even hate the work of the Nicolaitans. Right? They hate those people they're false teachers and saying, you know, you're saved, just go out and sin, and they're kind of, you have a license to sin. And they're pointing out how that's not biblical, that's not right. So they're on target. However, what did he say? He had some great commendations, but he had a great condemnation. What was that? But I have, verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at the first. So in other words, these Ephesian people were passionate, they were discerning, but what was their problem? What was their condemnation? They lost their love, their first love, the love of Christ. The love of the Lord and Savior. I view them, they're doing it out of they're just mechanically doing it. They're doing it out of legalism, out of works, out of maybe thinking it'll please God, but not out of a passion for Christ, out of love for Christ. Yeah. Yeah. See, love, here's the point. Love for Christ is the fuel that keeps biblical counseling going. And really anything, isn't it? That's the fuel. Because if we don't really love Christ, how are we going to love others? Do we really love others? And when things aren't going well, we'll kind of fizzle out. So it's not a fleshly love, it's the divine love. Christ had some counsel. He says, remember where you've fallen. Remember, what does that mean? What's he talking about when he says, remember where you have fallen? Well, when we came to Christ, when we were saved, what was that like? It was like, here I am. I'm ready to do your stuff, Lord. What was it like? Lord, save me, a sinner. And we were saved. We worshiped and thanked and worshiped. More than everything else was just what paled. Nothing else really mattered, right? Can we remember that time? Did anything else really matter? Not really. That's that love for Christ. So remember where you've fallen. Remember that. Now, I'm asking you, because I know for me, can any of us relate to that? Man, all of us can, can't we? That we just kind of get her in neutral and kind of backslide and lose our love. So the exhortment here is to go think about what you've done to be saved. Nothing. Nothing. Because God chose you, He saved you. A sinner, wretched, bound to hell. Praise God. Let's worship Him. So that's the exhortation of Ephesians there, or of Revelations. We cannot substitute work for God for worship for God. You cannot substitute work for God for worship for God. And I think that's something I often try to do. Let's just get busy. Let's get busy doing think about Mary and Martha. What did Mary? Mary's at the feet listening, wasn't she? Worshiping. And then he said in verse 5, if you don't remember, you don't repent, what's repent? If you don't turn back to me, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What's that lampstand do? Shines. It reflects the light. That's what we are to do, is reflect the light of Christ. Our light will go out, right? Our biblical counseling effectiveness will go out. Is that reading too much into the scripture? I don't think so at all. So we can have every night packed with busy, good things, but if we don't have a love for Jesus Christ, a desire for His Word, a vibrant relationship through prayer, meditation on His Word, our lampstand will, our light will fizzle out, won't it? And just another little story to illustrate that. Brad Bigney used this illustration. You need to help your counselee. You need to help your counselee taste the goodness of God in Christ. And where does that come from? From us first. So that they are ruined for anything else. We need to help our counselee taste the goodness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, so that they're ruined for... That sounds pretty radical, doesn't it? But look what it says in Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. And why have the, to help illustrate that, I have that picture there. Anybody know where that is? Where is it? Cancun. Actually, it's closer to home. It's Gulf Shores.
Oh, really?
Yeah, down there in Alabama. And when I was a kid, we went to the Outer Banks. Was it North Carolina? And then when I was older, we went to the Gulf Shores. And once you go to Gulf Shores, and I think even Destin's even better than Gulf Shores. We've never been to Destin. But everything, you know, there are beaches, and then there are beaches. And just kind of a little secret. Brad, I think, mentioned this. He says, I'll let you in on a little secret. He said, there are beaches, you know, Outer Banks or wherever, Virginia Beach. We went there, too. It's like, well, it's a nice beach. But then there are beaches, Gulf Shores or Destin. And the point is, once you've experienced, you know, the white sand that's, 100 feet wide and the clean water and all that, rather than the rocks and the wind and all that stuff of the Outer Banks, you just don't really need to go back to the I'm just giving my personal opinion. But the point is that previous slide, you know, to taste the goodness of God, help our counselees to taste the goodness of God so that they're ruined for everything else. So when we have that love for Jesus Christ and we love His Word and we want others to see it, that they'll see in us what really makes us tick, and that everything else will kind of be not so important.